First Kings chapter 12. At the end of chapter 11, Solomon passed off the scene. Verse 41 of chapter 11 says, "The rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon?" Again, a book that does not endure. "And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead." And again, 700 wives, 300 concubines, one rebellious son. What a legacy. The greatest association Solomon has is that he is the son of David, the king. Chapter 12 begins now with Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. We're going to look at Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Don't confuse Rehoboam with Jeroboam. Rehoboam is Solomon's son, and he will be the king of the southern kingdom in Judah. Jeroboam is the son of Nebat. He will introduce idolatry into the northern kingdom. You know, you wish one of them was named, you know, Frank, and the other one was named Jerry or something. Why does it have to be Jeroboam and Rehoboam? You know, just have to, it's hard enough to keep all of this straight. But Rehoboam went to Shechem. "For all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king." So the whole nation at this point in time still following Solomon's son. And Shechem is a fitting place for his coronation. It's there where Abraham entered the land. God had appeared to him. Jacob lived in that area. Joseph's tomb was there. Ebal and Gerizim is there, where the blessings and the cursings were pronounced as the children of Israel come into the land. So Rehoboam chooses Shechem to be the place of his coronation. The whole nation comes to him there. "And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt..." Now, remember, he fled to Egypt because he was one of the faithful men in Solomon's service. He was ruling over the area of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, for Solomon. Solomon appreciated Jeroboam because he was industrious. He was a good leader. Jeroboam, unbeknownst to him, one day Ahijah the prophet comes to him and tears a garment in 12 pieces. He gives 10 of them to Jeroboam and said, "God has chosen you. He's going to divide the kingdom. You're going to rule over the northern 10 tribes. He will leave one tribe." It was Judah and Benjamin, really. Benjamin was incorporated into Judah for Solomon's son. Not something that Jeroboam sought for himself, not something that he had asked for. In fact, it seems here he even tries to maintain the unity of the kingdom. He seems to be, initially, there's some admirable qualities in his life. And yet Solomon somehow gets word that this has taken place. So then he seeks to kill Jeroboam, no doubt not wanting any competition with his own son Rehoboam. And Jeroboam had fled then to Egypt for safety. "And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and this heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed." So initially, Jeroboam comes with Israel to Rehoboam and says, "You can be king." But he doesn't have any desire for this situation. And he says, "If you will, all we ask is your father Solomon made our yoke heavy. He put all kinds of taxes on the people. He created all these workforces to work in Lebanon at one point, to bring lumber and so forth. And then when we read about how many animals daily were slaughtered for his table and how much flour and so forth, that was all taken from different tribes during the year. Each area in a particular month had to supply that daily provision, which was a tremendous burden. So government, you know, you can't relate to this, but government becoming expensive and becoming big. And imagine this. They're saying, hey, if you'll lighten our taxes, we'll vote for you. You know, just something is so strange. I never heard of an idea like that. And, of course, all the politicians saying, if I get in, I'll take care of the poor and there'll be less taxes. It goes all the way back to here. It's nothing new. I've been alive since 1950, and I thought, you know, they've been saying this ever since I was born. No, they've been saying this all the way back to here. Same thing. So if you'll lighten the burden, we'll serve you. Now, Rehoboam says, well, give me 3 days to think about it. What kind of a politician is he? Give me 3 days to think about whether I'm going to lighten the burden or not. I think he's pompous. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? Talking to the older men that had served with Solomon, his father. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. They'll be faithful to you, Rehoboam, if you give your life to serve them, if you care for them, and if you take care of them, you respond to these things. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and he consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. Now, Rehoboam is 41 years old. At this point in time, so we're not sure how old these other men are. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, But make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. This is bad counsel. And now, whereas my father did load you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father had chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions or with scourges. Great guy, you know. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, or in a hard manner, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore, the king hearkened not unto the people. Notice, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shulonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Isn't it interesting? God had pronounced a judgment on Solomon's sin and his idolatry and what he had done in the nation. Because he had done that, God said that he would divide the kingdom and give the northern 10 tribes, Israel, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And interestingly, God looked down from heaven upon all of Israel, the 12 tribes, and saw this one man, and he saw something in that man that God wanted to nurture. And he said, you're the one that I choose. If you'll be faithful and you'll serve me, I'll bless you. That's what Ahijah said to him, and bless your house forever, like the throne of David. What a remarkable thing. Out of all of the millions of Israel, God to come and to pick you know, one person to pick you and to say, God's eye has been on you. You're the one he's chosen. And if you'll be faithful and if you'll walk with him and serve him, he'll bless your house. What a privilege. And yet, even Jeroboam, not striving after that, comes to Rehoboam and said, we'll all serve you if you'll lighten the load and you'll be the kind of shepherd king that David was. Our hearts will be faithful. Rehoboam taking a hard line, lacking grace. Hard to understand why he would be so inclined, but it tells us here the purpose of the whole thing was from the Lord. Is it God's fault or is it Rehoboam's fault that he takes a hard line? Is it sovereignty or is it human responsibility? Seems to be a question that's been asked for a long time. Depends which angle you look at it from, I guess. So, verse 16, when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents, verse 16, a central verse in the Old Testament, because this is when the divided kingdom begins. This is when the 10 tribes say to the house of David, you worry about yourself. We don't have anything to do with you. We're not part of your inheritance. To your tents, O Israel, the northern 10 tribes cutting themselves off now from Judah, and the divided kingdom begins. So from now on, as we read through the Old Testament, when we hear of the tribe of, when we hear of Judah, we're talking about Jerusalem and the southern kingdom. And Judah, there was a lineage that was from David that would come finally to Messiah, to Jesus Christ. In Jerusalem was the Temple of Solomon. In Jerusalem, the priests, the high priest, and the Levites were still officiating. There in Jerusalem, there were still 12 loaves of showbread, even though the kingdom was divided every day on the table. There were still 12 jewels in the high priest's breastplate. He prayed for the whole nation, not just for the southern two tribes. From now on, when we read of Israel, we're going to be talking about the northern 10 tribes. So now we have this division in the kingdom. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. So the part of the nation that was in the south, Rehoboam reigned over them. Now, 2 Chronicles, you don't have to turn, 12:14 is really characterizes this guy's life, Rehoboam. It says, and he did evil because he prepared, or literally fixed, or set not his heart to seek the Lord. The problem with Rehoboam, by God's own diagnosis, is Rehoboam did evil because he didn't set his heart to seek the Lord. And that will be his life's verse, sadly. Then King 18, Rehoboam sent Adoram, poor Adoram, who was over the tribute, the IRS man, and all Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot and back to Jerusalem. So this plan's not working. You know, he says, you think my dad was hard? I'm gonna lay heavier taxes on you. So the northern tribes leave, say, oh yeah, we don't want nothing to do with you. So he says, I don't care, I'm king anyway. So he sends his IRS man to the northern kingdom. As soon as he gets up there to try to raise taxes, they stone him. And Rehoboam says, well, time for me to leave, and heads to Jerusalem. So, therefore, King Rehoboam made speed, got himself back to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. That is, until 1948, when Israel became a nation again. And they are no longer the northern 10 tribes and the tribe of Judah. They are one nation. Ezekiel 37 prophesying that this would take place in the prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin and 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So he gets back and says, that's it, they killed my tax man, I've had it, I'm the king. And he assembles 180,000 chosen warriors, and he's going to invade the north and kill Jeroboam and reunite the kingdom. Verse 22 says, but the word of God came unto Shimei, who is a man of God, a prophet, a man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all of the house of Judah and Benjamin, to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house. For this thing is from me, the dividing of the kingdom. The prophet says, put away your swords. You're not going to slaughter one another. This is my work. And they hearkened, therefore, to the word of the Lord. So what little we know about Shimei, he evidently had tremendous influence in the king's court. They hearkened, therefore, unto the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Now, Jeroboam, let's go back to the north. He built Shechem, which was part of his territory, even though Rehoboam was inaugurated there. Jeroboam built Shechem. He made it into a fortress in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from there and built Penuel. Now, I wonder if Jeroboam is angry at this point and fortifies Shechem just to show Rehoboam that he's not hot stuff. I'm not sure. Wouldn't put it past human beings. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, speaking of Rehoboam, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So it's not long before Jeroboam, you have all this straight, I'm sure, realizes that there are three mandatory feasts during the year when all of the tribes of Israel would go up to Solomon's temple in Jerusalem and they would worship there on the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost and Tabernacles and sacrifice there. And he says to himself, you know, if they go up there and remember Solomon's temple and God's blessing and the presence of the Lord there when the temple is dedicated and all that God had done with David and so forth, their hearts are going to be turned back and they're going to realize there should be one king and they're going to kill me and they're going to go back to Jerusalem and make Rehoboam king. Instead of believing the word of the Lord that had come to him through the prophet, God had spoken to Jeroboam, had prophesied these things. He was living in the middle of what God had foretold, that God would raise him up, that if his heart would stay true to the Lord, if he would serve the Lord, that God would bless him. Instead of doing that now, what he's going to do is he's going to take things into his own hands. Now, this may be hard for you to imagine, getting in a very difficult situation and instead of trusting the Lord, taking things into your own hands. Very hard to imagine, but that's what he does here. Verse 28 says, wherefore the king, now this is Jeroboam, took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, you know, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, basically, the same phrasing that Aaron used when he made the golden calf. Doesn't this ring strange? Listen, golden calf. Golden calf. Now, you're an Israelite. Don't you get the heebie-jeebies when you hear that? Golden calf. These are your gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I mean, I can't believe anybody listens to this. But Solomon had set the stage with his idolatry. He had set the stage with his leadership. He had introduced idolatry through Egypt. And now Jeroboam says, you know, it's too far to travel to Jerusalem. And you know, Rehoboam's going to raise your taxes. We have our own place here. So he sets up a golden calf at Bethel, which is in the southern part of the northern kingdom, which Bethel, house of God, remember there it was where Jacob saw the vision and so forth. And he sets up another golden calf at Dan, which is in the northern part of his border, in his territory. Very interesting, when you go to Israel today, they have uncovered Jeroboam's altar at Dan. And you can stand there and look at it. The steps up to the altar there, the big flat rock, is there where the golden calf stood. And it is remarkable to stand there. They've uncovered the gate to the city of Dan. It's 4,000 years old. It's the oldest freestanding mud brick gate in the world. It's the gate, it says, Abraham pursued his 320, with his 326 armed servants, pursuing Lot, the five kings of the north, to Dan, of course, prophetically before it was Dan, it was Laish, to Dan and then to Damascus. And you stand there at that gate and you think, wow, Father Abraham was standing here at this gate yelling for Lot. Jeroboam was here setting up his altar. What a sad picture. Calf worship. After all they had been through, Jeroboam is saying, these are your gods. These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Golden calves. And all of Israel evidently jumps right in and says, great idea. We'll have our own gods and our own worship. This thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan, and he made a house of the high places. Look, and he made priests of the lowest of the people. So he sets up priests are us there. Anybody can come. Anybody, you know, hey, you want to be a priest? You get your uniform. You can buy it here. You know, hey, a lot of people love this kind of thing because they want the position. He sets up a priest R us system. You come in, you buy your own robes of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi, because evidently most of the Levites, when this took place, fled to Judah. They knew the Ark was there, the Ark of the Covenant, and that their service to the Lord would be there. So he takes anyone now, makes them priests. Evidently he had made himself also a priest. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he made. And he offered there in Bethel. And then the other one was in Dan. So what he does is the Feast of Tabernacles is on the 15th day of the seventh month. So he makes his own feast on the 15th day of the eighth month and gives them that alternative, now, which means it's another lunar feast. It goes by the full moon. So he sets up his own feast. We don't know what the name of it was, but it stands in contest with the Feast of Tabernacles and the worship that was taking place at Solomon's temple in the south. And verse 33 says, and he offered upon the altar. So evidently he made himself a priest. Usually when somebody invents a religion, they always make themselves a priest. And he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, in the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, putting it in contrast to and in antithesis to the word of God, changing God's word. And ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar, and he burnt incense. If you change one thing in God's word, you change all of God's word. If you take one passage, and instead of it saying the 15th day of the seventh month in Jerusalem, and you change it to the 15th day of the eighth month in Bethel, you've changed the whole word of God. And people love to just, you know, people love the scripture, they just have problem with the verses. You know people like that. This verse I don't like. The rest of the Bible's okay, but there's several verses that apply to my particular sin that I don't think should be in here. Now, remember, there was no chapter break. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah. Now, in this chapter, 15 times, and he dies before the chapter's over, he's called a man of God. I think the Lord wants us to know this guy's a man of God. We don't know his name. We just know 15 times in about 27 verses, he's called a man of God. So there's no doubt about the fact that he's not part of this idolatrous worship. He's from Judah. He's from the south. And he comes up to the north to challenge this worship that Jeroboam has begun in the north. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord. God has spoken unto him, unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, offering sacrifices. We're going to find out that the whole altar is heavy with the fat of the sacrifices. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places and burn incense, that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. 325 years later, 300 years before Josiah is born, 325 years later, Josiah brings reform, and he comes to this altar, and he digs up the bones of these idolatrous priests, and he burns them on this altar to desecrate it, and he kills the priests that are idolaters still there, and he offers them on this altar. It happens in 2 Kings exactly the way this man of God says that it would. 2 Kings chapter 23, if you want to read on your own. So he says, there's one coming, prophesying against the altar of the house of David, which is not very popular in the north, Josiah by name. This is remarkable. In fact, as Josiah is digging up the bones of these idolatrous priests, he comes to the grave of this prophet, and he says, who's this? And somebody says, hey, that's the prophet 300 years ago that said you were coming, that you would do this. He said, okay, we'll leave that one alone then. Now, you have to get the picture. He's inaugurated worship at Bethel. The northern tribes are there. He'll set up a golden calf and Dan too. It says there's two of them. And Jeroboam has made himself high priest. He's there burning incense. All the people are there worshiping. And all of a sudden, like Jesus on the Feast of Tabernacles, standing up and say, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. All of a sudden, here's this young man of God who stands up and ruins Jeroboam's whole system, ruins his whole day, this inauguration of new worship. He stands up and he begins to prophesy, O altar, there's one coming of the house of David, Josiah by name. He's going to burn the bones of the priests on you, and he's going to offer the priests that are still alive and burn them upon thee to defile it. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, and he turned around and looked at everyone and said, this shall be the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, shall be torn, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Now, they would run out because as the animals were offered, the fat would drip down into the ashes, and the ashes became like a big soup of ash and fat, and they were actually also burning. And then they would run out like mud, like molten rock, as it were. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on that guy. So Jeroboam is not happy. Imagine, in front of all the people, he says, grab that guy. He puts out his hand, and his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, withered, so that he could not pull it in again to himself. So right in front of everybody, this guy ruins his thing. Jeroboam's mad. He says, grab that guy, and his hand goes whoop and withers up so that he can't put it down. Everybody's looking at him. He can't put his hand down. It withers away when he points it at God's prophet. And the altar also was then rent. The very thing that this prophet just said would happen, the altar cracks open and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, now some of your translations say please, is inferred here, please now ask the Lord for me. All of a sudden he's got manners. Withered hand and better manners. Now in front of the crowds, Jeroboam's going, oh, you're a man of God, please ask God, look at my hand, pray to God. He's not worried about his soul, which is in much greater danger than his hand. The king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord, notice, thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again and became as it had been before. Now the crowds are watching this whole thing. You can imagine, they're offering their sacrifices, a big day, smoke's going up, burning incense. All of a sudden this young man of God steps out and he prophesies against the altar. And he says, this is going to be a sign that what I'm saying is true. The altar is going to break in half. The ashes are going to run out. Jeroboam stands up in front of thousands, says, get that guy. And he does, his hand withers away and he can't pull it down. The altar breaks open, the ashes pour out, just like he just said. And everybody has to be dead silent. You can imagine a silence just spreading over, and all these priests or us are just get quiet. And now Jeroboam says, please beseech the Lord thy God for me that my hand might be restored. And this young prophet looks to heaven, cries out to God, and Jeroboam's arm goes whoop and gets healed, straightens right out again, right in front of everyone. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me. He's a nice guy now. Refresh yourself. I'll give you a reward. And that's dangerous for a young man of God. Politics always want to get their hands on someone who's willing to stand up and speak the truth. And the man of God said unto the king, if you would give me half of your house, half of your kingdom, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. No fellowship in Bethel. There's nothing here for me in this idolatrous place. I can't, you know, you can't find fellowship. You know, if you go to your unsaved friends that are still in the world, you know, you get saved. Well, what do? Just cut them off? No, because you may be a lifeline for them to be saved. But your relationship then with your unsaved friends is not one of fellowship. You can no longer find fellowship with them. What fellowship does light and darkness have? What concord is between Christ and Belial? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Your relationship now with your old friends is going to them to evangelize them, to share the truth with them. Not to find fellowship with them. They're in darkness. There's something else going on in their lives. This prophet, this young prophet says to Jeroboam, no, I won't even eat here. Now there's an impression that's been made on the people and on Jeroboam. Wow, this guy stepped up with power. The words that he said had authority. When Jeroboam tried to point at him, his hand withered. The altar broke apart just like he said. And right in front of all of us, he prayed to the God of Israel and God healed his arm again. And now they hear this young prophet saying, even if you give me half of your kingdom, I won't fellowship in this place. No doubt God wanting to draw the hearts of his wayward children back to himself. Verse 10 says, so he went another way. He returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now, there dwelled an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons, now evidently he's quite apathetic because God has to send a prophet from Judah to proclaim judgment on this idolatry. There's a prophet that's there and he's so apathetic he doesn't even open his mouth to condemn this idolatry. There's this old prophet in Bethel. His sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. So evidently his sons are out there worshiping golden calves. They said, Dad, you should have seen what happened at the place where our gods and priests are us are and everything. You should have seen what happened there today. And the words which he had spoken unto the king. And they told their father. And their father said unto them, which way did he go? What way went he? King James is great. For his sons had seen what way the man of God went. which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me an ass. And they saddled him the ass, the donkey, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, resting. I wonder what he was thinking, that young prophet. He's probably saying, wow, Lord, that was really something. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? He said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. He said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said, I don't even want you to come back the same way you went, the Lord had told him. And he, the old prophet, said unto him, I am a prophet also, as you are. I'm a prophet like you. Wrong. He's not a prophet like him at all. Now look, and an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. The scripture's so plain. So this old prophet, who didn't even have enough guts to rebuke his sons who were going to this altar at Bethel, now he hears there's a real man of God. No doubt his heart has stirred somewhat. He wants some fellowship. He's probably under conviction. And he says to this young kid, I want you to come back and eat at my house. This kid said, no, God spoke to me. The word of the Lord came to me. I'm not allowed to go. I'm not allowed to eat in this place. In fact, God told me not even to go back the same road that I came on to get here to Bethel. And the old prophet says, oh yeah, well, an angel of the Lord appeared to me and spoke the word of God to me and said, you're supposed to come back to my house. But he's a lying prophet. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. Now it's going to be the end of him because he does this. You know, Galatians says this. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. It's not, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, I'm amazed that you're so soon called to another gospel than the one that we preach to you, which is the gospel of grace, to another gospel. And he says, well, it's not another gospel. They talk about Jesus. They have the jargon down, but it's a perverted, it's a deformed gospel, because in Galatia it was Jesus and circumcision, Jesus and, oh yeah, Jesus the Messiah, but you have to keep the law too. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed or anathema. As we said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. God has spoken to this young man by the word of the Lord. You have the word of the Lord. You know, you don't have to believe, you know, somebody like Jim Jones says, oh, you know, and he used the name of Jesus and used the scripture. We're all supposed to move to Jonestown. We're going to wait there for the UFOs. Or, you know, you're all supposed to come with me and drink Kool-Aid. Or an angel named Moroni appeared to me. And now the word of the angel is over the word of God, superior to the word of God. And this is what we're supposed to do. Look, the wonderful thing about teaching through the scripture, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is it becomes part of us. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's wonderful for me to be able to say to you, don't believe me. You have the scripture. Be Bereans. Study for yourselves. See if what we're saying is true. And if you stand on that ground, then if I come in someday with a pair of sunglasses and a $500 suit and say we're moving to Alabama, bought a big ranch, Calvary Kool-Aid Ranch in Alabama. We're all going, now just grab me and beat me up and throw me out the front door. Because you have the Word of God. And this young prophet had the Word of God. And this old man who was no prophet at all, a life filled with compromise, who just lied. And there are enough, as you know, lying prophets in the church today. They abound. And the Scripture says these would be the days when they would abound. Paul would tell us that Satan himself comes disguised as an angel of light. You have the Word of God. Don't let anybody come to you. And look, it's not the same thing, but look at how many Christians will run after holy laughter. They'll run after this experience, sensationalism. Oh, yeah, we have the Word of God, but an angel comes. Oh, yeah, we do the same thing, but oil's dripping from the ceiling over here. Oh, yeah, but we have the same thing, and this is going around. And Christians were so inclined. People are inclined. That's why those, you know, National Enquirer and those magazines, that's why they're at the checkout stand, because people want to believe that Jesus appeared in the clouds and said, Elvis is coming back. You know, you read these headlines and you think, how can these things sell? Do people, you know, people buy those things? 420-pound baby born with tattoo, you know? I mean, you look at some of those things. And you add angel to something. Now, look, I have nothing against angels. I like angels. If you ever see one once in a while, someone will tell me we saw one standing behind you. Please tell me. I appreciate that greatly. I know there's one here taking care of me because I'm not smart enough to take care of myself. I remember when I was a little kid seeing one with my eyes open. Wonderful, beautiful. But God's holy angels never contradict his word in one iota. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. They wonder at God's love towards us. You and I are the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. They're simply ministering spirits. So don't, you know, if you have like an angel collection at home, don't say, I hate that church, the pastor was picking on angels. No, I like angels. It's not what I'm saying. He went back with him. He ate at his house. And it came to pass as they sat at the table. Now, this is amazing. That the word of the Lord came unto the prophet, the old prophet, that brought him back. Now, God overrides all his complacency and his apathy. And all of a sudden, he cries out. Imagine this old guy says, oh, an angel appeared to me. Convinces this guy to come back. The guy is finally relaxing, sitting down, saying, oh, this is pretty cool. Another prophet, God had, that's why he told me not to come back the same way. You know, whatever. He's justifying in his mind. Now the old guy, verse 21, cries out unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread or drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. Now imagine this, right in the middle of the meal. The prophet who lied to him and told him to come back all of a sudden prophesies against him now that God's going to judge him for his disobedience. Because this is the young prophet that came to Bethel and pronounced judgment on them because of their disobedience. And he has to live by the same standard. And now God will judge him because of his disobedience. Doesn't say he's lost. Doesn't say he's going to hell. But God will judge him. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk. Well, it doesn't. I imagine they were quiet at the table. Probably wasn't a lot of dandy conversation after that. This young prophet's thinking, oh man, what in the world, you lying prophet, angels and... It came to pass, after that he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the donkey, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now the old guy feels so bad, he's even given him his donkey. And when he was gone, here's the young prophet, the man of God leaving, a lion met him by the way and slew him. and his carcass was cast in the way, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. So this is a very unusual sight. The young prophet leaves the man of God, a lion attacks him, drags him off the donkey, kills him, leaves his carcass there, the donkey sits down on one side of him, and the lion sits down on the other side. Now people are going to know something supernatural is going on, because donkeys and lions don't hang out. Imagine what a strange sight this is. Now imagine what's happening in the mind of Jeroboam, in the mind of the people that saw this young prophet pronounce judgment, saw the altar split open, saw the hand wither, saw it healed again. Now they're hearing a lion slew that man on the way back to Judah. And we're going to read later in this chapter, he continued on right in his idolatry then. Because in their minds, they're going to think, that guy wasn't from God. That guy was from God. That never would happen. God wouldn't have let a lion kill him. Our golden calf, God, fixed that guy. They said it was a lion. It was probably a golden calf that ate him. You know. I'm sure they're justifying it in their mind somehow. The donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by it. Unnatural. Isn't it interesting? A lion, Satan, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It says in Isaiah that when Christ sets up his kingdom, there'll be a highway shall be there called the highway of holiness. And it says, even if the fool goes on it, his way will be safe. There will be no lion there, it says. Even a fool who keeps his feet on the Lord's path, safe. Dead. Donkey standing on one side, lion on the other. And behold, men passed by. They saw the carcass thrown in the way, the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and they told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God, notice, who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. This guy's terrible. That's what he deserved. He didn't listen to God. I just made up a simple story about an angel, and they, you know. Now he's blaming it on the young guy. He disobeyed. He was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him into the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, saddle me up the donkey. And they saddled him. And he went and he found his carcass cast in the way, and the donkey and the lion standing by. You know, you're sure this is the right body? Yeah, it's got to be. Someone with a lion on one side and a donkey on the other. And the lion had not eaten the carcass, nor had he torn the donkey or killed the donkey. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, laid it upon the donkey, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. He should have thought of that earlier. Huh? And it came to pass afterwards, after that he had buried him, that he said to his sons, when I am dead, bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. So the old man says, no, I really feel bad about this. So, you know, let's bury him in the family tomb, and when I die, lay me right next to him. So in a resurrection, I can apologize him to right away before anything else happens. So I'm going to get up right next to him and say, hey, I was only kidding about the angel. No kidding. Lay me next to him. You know, now that sounds funny to you. When you go to Jerusalem and you stand on the Mount of Olives and you look down the Mount of Olives, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of sepulchres. Because the scripture says that when Christ returns in Zechariah, that he's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives. That's where he's going to touch down Messiah. And the Mount of Olives is going to split in half. So thousands of Jews have been interned there. so that when Messiah comes, they can wake up and meet him face to face. Now, of course, that will be the ultimate rude awakening for Israel to wake up and realize that it was Jesus. But he says, lay me next to this guy. He wants to talk to him as soon as they get up. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar at Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. This old prophet knowing, I hope under some conviction, it doesn't tell us. Look, after this thing, what thing? This whole story that we just look at and was described to us. Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Started priests are us, back up again. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. Whoever want, oh, you want to be a priest? No problem. We need priests. And this thing became sin under the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. He will be known as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused the nation of Israel to stumble, to enter into idolatry. Isn't it amazing? Now, you would think, even though this young man of God is killed by a lion, you would still think that Jeroboam's got to think, well, wait a minute, this guy said 300 years from now, when Josiah is coming, he pointed his finger and said the altar would split in half. When I tried to hurt him, my hand withered up to nothing. He prayed to Yahweh in front of me, to Jehovah God, and my arm was healed again after the altar had split up just the way. You would think the human heart would respond to that, that Jeroboam would repent and come back to the worshiping of the true God. How much did this young man of God's disobedience and this old prophet lying play into his continued rebellion? I'm sure it did to a point. But it seems to me there should be enough conviction there. You know, the evidence is that miraculous things don't change the human heart. People always say that. You know, if I could have seen Jesus rebuke the wind and the sea, then, hey, I wouldn't have compromise in my life then. That would straighten me right out. If I could have been there and seen him cleanse the lepers or raise the dead, hey, no wonder those apostles had a great walk. What about the children of Israel? Saw all the plagues that came on Egypt. Saw Pharaoh's Egypt black and the sun shining in Goshen. Saw a black wall where Egypt was in blackness for 3 days so thick that they gnawed their tongues. And the sun shining in Goshen. Saw the angel of death go through. Saw the Red Sea part. Saw the manna fall from heaven. 6 days a week. Saw a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. 38 years. Saw the Jordan River part. The walls of Jericho fall down. The sun stand still in the valley of Ajalon and went right into idolatry again. Because those things coming and making an impression on our sensory systems, on our senses, don't have, no matter how shocking they are, they don't have the power to change us. You know, it's interesting, in Catherine Kuhlman's ministry, whatever went on there, there's a lot of question marks that hang over that, but one of the things she did, if she was going to record somebody's testimony that they were healed, she wouldn't do it unless a doctor documented it, and unless someone followed that person's life and there was no compromise, they were walking with the Lord. Because there were so many people in her ministry that experienced a miraculous healing and then went and lived in sin for the rest of their lives. Those things that somehow people run after. Oh, did you hear what's happening at this church? Oh, did you hear this sensation? You know, these things, that doesn't have it washes over us, it makes an impression on our senses, but I don't think we have the proper category to file it in. The human intellect doesn't have a proper file for supernatural. The Bible says it's the Word of God, the incorruptible seed that enters into our heart and changes us from within. That the change that takes place in a believer through the new birth is a metamorphosis, a change from the inside out. It's not a change from the outside in. Never turn away from the Word of God for experience. Never set the Word of God aside even for something you see with your eyes that may contradict the Word of God. Because those are the days that we're headed into. The Bible clearly tells us that this Western logical civilization is on the docket to be deceived by signs and wonders that contradict the Word of God. But we have a more sure word. Again, that we do well to take heed to. Believe this over what we see with our own eyes. What a privilege to be able to gather, to be able to study God's Word. Let's have the musicians come.